I'd like you to turn your Bibles to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. And there is our text for this morning's thoughts. I'm going to read verses 17 and 18. 1 Kings, chapter 18, verses 17 and 18. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. I do not like change. I like for my chair to always be in exactly the same place it was yesterday. That's a veiled message to my wife. I like to sit at the same place at the dinner table every time I sit down. I like to use the same cup for my cold water all day long. I like for my bed to always be in the place where it was last night. I just don't like change. And I often say to people who question me, I really do like my rut. But having said all of that, I recognize that some change is good. And that I just need to learn how to be comfortable with it. On the other hand, there is change that is not good. And the change to which I refer is the change that is taking place among churches of our Lord. Change with reference to both doctrine and practice. Change away from that which is revealed in the Word of God. I am not referring to changes in the times of worship, to changes in the color of the carpet, to changes in the arrangement of the worship assembly. All of those things are matters of indifference. But changes with reference to doctrine, which result in questionable practices within the bodies of the Lord's church, it is those changes with which I am concerned. And if I challenge or confront those changes, I am often labeled for having done so, labeled as either divisive or legalistic. But that was exactly the situation in the text that I have read. Elijah, the faithful prophet of God, is labeled by Ahab as the troubler of Israel. Let's set the stage by looking a little bit at the background here. Ahab has now become a king in Israel. And if you turn in your Bibles to the 16th chapter of the book of 1 Kings, we're going to read beginning at verse 29, because in these verses we find some very important information about him. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the son of the king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal and the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Those verses tell us so much about this man who is accusing Elijah of being the troubler in Israel. Ahab was an evil man. He, it is said here, did evil above all those that were before him. And if that was not enough, as it was a life thing, the historian records, for him to walk in the ways of Jeroboam, that first evil king of Israel, he took for him a wife, but a wife of a pagan king. A wife who worshipped a pagan deity. Her name, Jezebel. And we know from the historical information in Scripture that Jezebel often, indeed most of the time, controlled the decisions that Ahab was making. Not only did he marry a pagan wife and begin to worship and serve a pagan deity, the historian records that he built an altar devoted to the worship of Baal in a temple devoted to the worship of Baal, which he himself had erected in Samaria. The behavior of Ahab provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger, Scripture tells us. Enter Elijah. So in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, verse 1, Elijah announces to Ahab that it just is not going to rain in Israel for these years. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Elijah, faithful prophet of God. Elijah, a man whose name represented all of the prophets of the Old Covenant. You will remember, perhaps, that at the Mount of Transfiguration, you can read of this in Matthew 17, verse 3, that there appeared with the Lord Jesus Christ Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets. Elijah, the great prophet of God. And his action here, apparently, is at the direction of the Lord God because of the sin of Ahab. Elijah is mentioned in connection with this particular event over in the book of James chapter 5 at verses 17 and 18. And here's what I read. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not upon the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Elijah was decidedly a man of prayer. We can read more about his life of prayer in the 17th chapter of the book of 1 Kings in the events surrounding the death of the son of a widow of Zarephath. The son died. The widow was concerned. And Elijah says, "Give me thy son." Now, I want you to read with me there, beginning at verse 20. "And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child, brought him down out of the chamber into the house, delivered him unto his mother, and Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." Now I want you to listen to this. "And the woman said unto Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth, and is true." This is the man whom Ahab is accusing of being the troubler of Israel. This man, representing all of the prophets of the Old Covenant, this man known to be a man of prayer, this man known to be a man of God because he is a man of prayer, and in his mouth the word of God is truth. This is the man whom Ahab will accuse of being the troubler. So that brings us then to the accusing question of Ahab over in the 18th chapter at verse 17. It's been some time since Elijah has confronted Ahab. There has been a period of his sojourning with the widow of Zarephath. But now it is time for him to come and to see Ahab again. And he does that. And when he begins to see him, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" The man, Elijah. How is the situation over there in Israel? Well, it was dire. You can look at verse 2 of chapter 18, and you can see that because of the lack of rain, there was a sore famine in Samaria. And then in verse 5 of chapter 18, Ahab said unto Obadiah, "Go into the land, unto all the fountains of water, unto all the brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts." It doesn't rain for 3.5 years in the land, folks. Things begin to get really bad. And they were bad in Israel. And so when this meeting takes place after a period of time, the first thing that Ahab says to Elijah, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" The accusing question. And I want you to think about this. This is the accusation of an unfaithful man to a man who is decidedly faithful. But such an accusation is not all that rare. Indeed, very often when folks are choosing a path or course of unfaithfulness to God, and they are confronted with that choice by one who is concerned about them, often they find others to blame or to accuse for their behavior. But there was no one else to blame here. In the 18th verse of this chapter, you find the response of Elijah. He answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." How did he respond to this accusation? By simply identifying the true cause of the trouble Israel was experiencing. "I'm not your problem," Elijah said. Although that was the accusation, Elijah, you are the cause for all of our problems here in Israel. Oh no, I'm not the problem. You see, you are, and here's the charge, here's the reason. In that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. Who's the problem? The person who has forsaken the commandments of the Lord. It's always been the way of change. When the commandments of the Lord are forsaken, change results. In this case, the worship and service of God were forsaken and replaced by that which God did not authorize. And the change resulted. And you may ask, well, how serious was it? You know, it's a little thing. How serious was this change? I'm glad you asked that question, because in chapter 19, at verse 18, we get the answer. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. Now stop for just a minute and think about that. I recognize that when this verse, when these words are spoken by God, that is intended as encouragement for Elijah. And yet, as I read those words, I read how serious the changes which have been taking place in Israel have become. Only, listen to that word, only 7,000 people were left faithful in all of the northern kingdom. That's how serious the changes have become. Today, there are calls for changes in doctrine and practice among churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. These changes are not incidental changes with reference to, as I mentioned a while ago, the times of our worship assemblies or the color of the carpet or the nature of the pews. These are changes, insistent changes, in doctrine and practice among churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these changes invariably result in both the toleration and the acceptance of beliefs and practices long held by denominational bodies. The extension of these changes has become interrelationships on the part of churches of Christ with denominational bodies. Open fellowship flowing back and forth. These changes have to do with clear and profound doctrines of the New Testament. For example, changes with reference to the necessity of baptism for the remission of sin. Changes with reference to the day of the observance of the Lord's Supper. Changes with reference to the role of precious women in the worship and the organization of the Lord's church. The use of instrumental music in the assemblies of the Lord's church. Basic changes in the basic organization of the Lord's church. These and many others are the changes that are taking place within congregations of the churches of Christ, of which I am aware, and for others, I'm sure. But here's what I read in Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, the admonition of the Apostle Paul, Timothy, is this: hold fast the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. When changes which are in conflict with the pattern revealed in Scripture are advocated, I have no choice, my friends, but to stand with and in the pattern God has revealed. Now here's the question. Am I now the troubler of the church? That is what some are saying. And often they say it with sarcasm and with no little disregard and with much disrespect. But my question is this: who moved? It was not I. It was not I. Furthermore, there is no new revelation from God to authorize these changes which now are everywhere to be seen. What is happening, however, is a widespread attack upon the authority of the Word of Truth. And these widespread attacks do not come from skeptics alone, but often come from preachers and teachers and others whom I have known personally within the Lord's church. It doesn't matter what Scripture says. It's just a love letter, never intended to be a pattern. It's just an archaic document which grew out of a culture 2,000 years ago, and so now we must seek for a new message. No. I am not about to forsake the old paths. I am not about to forsake the message which has been proclaimed for years and years and years, the message of the Scripture of Truth, which sets out clearly and plainly doctrines and practices which have not a thing in the world to do with culture, but which have everything to do with your salvation and with mine. Yes, I am perhaps called by some the legalistic preacher. It would be he who would divide brethren from brethren. But what I read in Scripture from the book of 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, and there at verse 18 is this: Elijah answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou, thy father's house, listen carefully, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. Those who forsake the revealed commandments of God are they who trouble His church. And yet still I find myself at times asking, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. I do not like confrontation It's not in my nature. And yet when it comes to the Word of God, to the Scripture truth, I have no option, my friends, but to preach and teach clearly, plainly, lovingly, but with authority, the Word of God. I would like to conclude this morning by reading to you from the book of Colossians chapter 1, and I want to begin at verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereby Paul am made a minister. I want to call your attention in verse 23 to the word if. Two letters, but no bigger word could you find in a passage than this one for its placement. If you continue in the faith, settled and grounded. The faith which was preached to every creature under heaven. The faith revealed in the New Testament. Yes, 2,000 years ago. But nevertheless, the faith, not a faith, the faith. The faith which saves us. The song we're about to sing says, burdens are lifted at Calvary. One of the great messages of the gospel, one of the great messages which must never change, is that burdens are lifted at Calvary. And then the New Testament explains the how of the lifting of those burdens. Believing penitent people, confessing the name of Jesus Christ, are buried with Christ in baptism, and in doing so receive the remission of their sins, or one text would call it the washing away of their sins. Their burdens have been lifted because of Calvary, but lifted in the manner in which Scripture has prescribed. And I will not and I cannot abandon that message, though I be called the troubler in Israel. If there are those in this assembly this morning whose burdens need to be lifted because of Calvary, could I encourage you? Could I implore of you that you make a decision today? Step into the aisle and come to the front and say, I want to be baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. In keeping with the pattern that is revealed in the New Testament. If you need to come, do it now while we stand together and while we sing.
Days are filled with